We'll go to Mark chapter 10 and spend our next few minutes there. Before I get into the Bible study, it is good to have one of our alumni with us tonight. Good to have Brother Tim Vandiver. Where you at, Tim? All right, over there. All right, he's sitting over there side of what used to be his coach, Coach Call, in the early years when we had football teams beating up on everybody and doing all kind of wonderful things. That's what, about 50 years ago, wasn't it? Something like that. Close. Closer than we like to think. But if you don't mind, what year did you graduate, Timmy?
1977.
All right, I told you it was 100 years ago. 1977 in our Christian school. Every now and then we run across somebody around here thinks we just got going in a Christian school a couple of years ago. They don't know what they're talking about. We've been at it a long time, and we're very proud of Brother Tim there and many others that have graduated. And say, what about those you aren't proud of? I'm not mentioning them. But we've had some good ones, and we praise God for the ministry. Throw this out before we get in the Bible study, too. We hung the mission gauge back up. I had bookkeeping go recrunch the figures. We got very excited around here on watch night service, sort of like we did with Restore-a-thon when we came from way behind and basically made our mission goal. And we thought we made it all the way. We missed it a little bit, but after they redid the figures, our goal, as you see on the gauge up there, was 535. This was back in 2010. And we actually had come in on missions 500,000, well, 520, 584. So we missed it by 15,000 in 2010. And then this year of 2011, the goal was still 535. We just kind of left it up there by faith. And our total come in at $519,676. So we missed it again a little bit. And I'm in debate in my mind a little bit just what I want to redo the gauge at. Now, this is kind of what I'm thinking, and I'm not making a decision right now, but I won't. And some of you have had some pretty good suggestions on it, but here's kind of what I'm thinking. The cards that we turn out, the faith promise cards that we use, we've always told you they only help us get an estimate. They only help us set a goal. We know we don't have exact. We know everybody is not here that will give and turn in a card, so we recognize that. And we've recognized that now for several years. And this year they came up even a little shorter on the cards. And while that concerned us some, we recognize that a lot of folks gave special and extra and sacrificially to catch up and make us have this 519 that we wound up with. Now, I'm toying with bringing the gauge down to an even 500. That's $500,000. If everybody continues to give, if we all give as we did last year, we'll go over that. But that's what it'll take. And it was in the last two or three weeks there, in fact, probably in the last 12 days, that we actually saw it go up and reach the goal this last time. So anyhow, I'm not going to bring it down to the level of what the cards show, but because I don't think that's accurate. I just don't think we can get all the cards turned in, pledges turned in. And I just believe, I remember one year as far back as when Sister Linda Tyler was still my secretary. The cards didn't add up that year. It kind of scared me a little bit. I said, what in the world's the matter? And she said, look, said, I post the giving records. She did at that time. Of course, she hadn't been here for years. She said, I know our people, and I just don't believe there's anybody out there going to give any less than they did last year. And that was a good statement of faith from the secretary. And she was right. That's what happened. The next year, the cards missed it, but the goal, I mean, we reached our goal. And so I'm kind of thinking in that term. And I hope you'll pray about it. But anyway, I told you I'd say a word about it, and I'll say some more later. Right now, I want you to go to Mark chapter 10. And we just teach along through a little bit here. You know, the Bible is just full of stuff that's practical for us. It's full of stuff that makes us look in the mirror, helps us to see ourselves a little bit. And I want to talk to you a little bit tonight on the subject, who's first in the kingdom. I'm not going to do a doctrinal thing on it, but I want you to notice that this was the question that come up as we begin reading in Mark chapter 10. We'll pick it up in verse 35. If I went back to verse 32 and read through, you'd find that he and the disciples, Jesus and the disciples, are journeying to Jerusalem. They are amazed that he wants to go because they know he's already been threatened there. And he tells them plainly that he's going to his death. And they're afraid. But in the midst of that, now get the picture here. Here's the disciples. They've been with Jesus. They've been seeing his miracles. They've been seeing all he done and heard what he taught and how he condemned the Pharisees for the very thing now, one of the very things that they're fixing to become guilty of. Now get the picture. Here's the disciples, the closest ones to the Lord Jesus in his physical time here on this earth. Heard him teaching the golden rule and all the rest of it. And they still come up to be very, very human as we read these next few verses. Pick it up in verse 35. And James and John, the sons of Zebedee, come unto him saying, Master, we would that thou shouldest do for us whatsoever we shall desire. Boy, what a statement. Now, we read in Matthew where the mother's involved too. I don't know whether the mother instigated it. They're all guilty. But, or whether the boys did. As kids, most of the time, we kids growing up think we can go to mama or daddy and get them to get anything for us. I remember one time as a kid seeing an airplane flying real high in the air when I was just about 3 or 4 years old. And I went in the kitchen and told mama to get a fishing pole and get that toy down out of the sky for me. Now, I went in there in good faith. Mama could do it. She didn't, by the way. Just thought I'd relieve you of that, but she didn't. But the truth was, here's what these boys are doing. They're asking something ridiculous. Really, they are. And yet, you see the patience of the Lord Jesus Christ here with them. You know, this old thing of who's going to be great, who's going to be number one, that's what the Super Bowl's about, isn't it? I mean, wasn't it Muhammad Ali that went around saying, I'm the greatest? Now, in some ways, I liked him a little bit, but boy, he was too much, Mal. Wasn't he? I mean, just too much. You couldn't help but want somebody to shut it for him when he went around saying, I'm the greatest, amen? And there's just something about that that don't appeal to us too much. Just too much, Mal. And I've known a few others, and you have too, of course. But we have this competitive spirit that we see here. It's, you know, we are made as social creatures, but we're also made as competitive creatures. That's why the sports world does so good. It's the competition. That's why we pick winners and cry over losers and all that business. That is part of our nature. And I really think they ought to outlaw boxing. I think they really ought to outlaw these terrible contact sports that everybody gets hurt, but until they do, I'm going to watch all of them I can. You understand what I just said? There's a part of me I know, my head, and I know, yeah, that's rough. Yeah, but wait a minute, there's something in me that says, I've got that competitive spirit too. Hadn't we got that? Sure we have. We have this thing about everybody wants to jump over the next one, leapfrog over the next one, be first in line, except church. Most folks want front seat at the ball game, back seat at church. Yeah, that's right. You got to come early to a Baptist church to get a back seat. Amen. Well, but nature-wise, we're competitive. We are. I mean, everybody wants to get ahead of the other one. I heard about the fellow in the crazy house. Now, I know there's nicer words for it than that, but he was in the insane asylum with all the inmates. They were in the assembly room, and he jumped up on a table, and he hollered, I'm your leader, and God told me so. Another fellow jumped up and said, I did not. You notice how that is? We're going to get ahead of the other guy. That's it. Well, what do you got here with these boys, these disciples, James and John? They say, Lord, we will be first. I'm paraphrasing it, but watch what they say. And he said unto them, what would ye that I should do for you? And they said unto him, grant unto us that we may sit, one on the right hand, the other on thy left hand, in thy glory. Now the Lord has told him he's going to Jerusalem. He's told him he's going to be crucified. He's told him he's going to rise again. So they're beginning to pick up that he is going to get into his glory. He is going to get into his kingdom. And all of a sudden they're saying, let's be first in line. Let's be number one. Let's get on his right hand and on his left hand. That's what they're asking for. Verse 38. But Jesus said unto them, you know not what you ask. And of course they didn't. No more than I knew that little old airplane up in the sky couldn't be reached with a fishing pole. They were just that far off. They didn't know what they were talking about. Do you know not what you ask? He says, can ye drink of the cup that I drink of and be baptized with the baptism I'm baptized with? Now he's talking about his death, his crucifixion, the whole thing. And you know what they say? Look at it, verse 39. We can. No, they couldn't. Of course they couldn't. But now he says to them, in a way, you are going to experience some of that. Notice what he goes on and says. Jesus said unto them, ye shall indeed drink of the cup that I drink of, and with the baptism that I'm baptized withal shall ye be baptized. Now we know that at least James is martyred, and apparently John attempted on him, and yet God preserved him so he could write the book of Revelation. They say they tried to boil John in oil, and all the rest of those disciples were martyred. So yes, some of the baptism Jesus is talking about here, he's talking about when they say we can. And then down in verse 40, he puts the word but here, which changes across the street now, opposite. But to sit on my right hand and on my left hand is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared. Now, I don't know the answer to that, but Jesus said it's already been prepared for somebody. Anyway, verse 41, and when the 10, here we come back to where our human feet stand on the ground now, all have clay feet. And when the 10 heard it, they begin to be much, what? Happy? Nope, displeased. Displeased with who? Those guys trying to jump ahead of them. James and John trying to get ahead of them, trying to be first in the kingdom, trying to sit on the right and left hand of the Lord Jesus. So now they're displeased. It's a terrible thing when God's people get displeased with each other. It's a terrible thing when they just get so human and we get so carnal, and sometimes we allow our spirituality to take a back seat to our carnality. That's what it amounts to. Verse 42, but Jesus called them to him and saith unto them, ye know that they which are accounted to rule over the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and their great ones exercise authority upon them. Now, what's he saying to them? He's saying these folks, these pagans, these Gentiles, these dogs, that crowd out there that you Jews disdain, he said you're acting just like them. He said, the Gentiles, that's the way they do. They rule over each other with authority like that and want to lord it over each other. He's talking about the flesh. He's talking about carnality. He's talking about fallen human nature. But look what he says to them, verse 43. But so shall it not be among you. You know better, and you know me. And today, if we applied it to ourselves, we know the Lord and we have the Holy Spirit living within us, and we got no legal right in God's eyes to act like we don't know him. And let the flesh get in control. But you can have that happen, folks. It'll happen to me or you. If we're not careful, we'll get filled with the same old emotions, old desires, lust of the flesh that a lost man will. But so shall it not be among you, but whosoever will be great among you shall be your minister. Boy, that's in reverse, isn't it? And whosoever of you will be chiefest shall be servant of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. Let me talk to you about that just a little bit. You know, we live in a world where everybody's trying to be first in line. Out in Hollywood, they lined up recently, I guess, to get the Oscars or the Henrys or the Johns or whatever it was that they award them with. You remember that? They all do that. I call it the Mutual Admiration Society, patting each other on the back. And we live in a braggadocious world. Old Saddam Hussein is dead because of his pride. He's dead because of bragging on himself. He's dead because he wouldn't admit he really didn't have the weapons he made the world think he had. And we got about the same thing happening now over in Iran. I think they're much closer to having them if they don't have them. And I think we're in a real mess. I think the trigger that's about to be pulled may initiate the nuclear war that's coming, and it's not a good time. We're probably closer to war right now, and I mean real war, a bad war, than ever before. And yet Israel can't wait. They can't afford to be hit the first time and then turn the other cheek, because they're too small. They're gone if they're hit one time with a nuclear weapon. And you know the story of the prime minister meeting with the president and all here lately. But I'm simply saying we see it on the public scene. We see it the political scene. We see it on an international scene. What do we really see when we see all that? We see individual men with the same motives that James and John had here. Be first in line. Get to the top. Jump over everybody else. Now look at the request right here in verse 35. The request here, we want you to do for us whatsoever we shall desire. Man, that's big. Audacity of it. Maybe the mother's behind it. Mothers do have this thing about their own kids being special. Do you know that? Do you know that? I hope you know that. The rules are good for our school, for the other kids, not mine. Amen and amen. I wasn't expecting much out of that, but that's just the truth. I've been seeing human nature too long. I've been dealing with it too long. You know, Jesus spoke about that. He said it's easy to see. He says it's easy to see the mote in somebody else's eye, a little piece of mud in somebody else's eye, and you can't see the beam in your own. Now, that's human nature. That's us. And I've seen folks get so cross, and I've seen church members leave our church and go to a liberal church or a church that don't have the right Bible or the right music or the right doctrine, all because they got offended in Christian school. Amazing stuff. Human, just like James and John right here. See it all the time. And you know what? Jesus was kind and patient, more patient than me. And the older I get, the less patience I got with people. And I have to fight that, because I just get tired of the same old thing being repeated over and over and over, and especially with people that know better. Let me say this to you, folks. This book is still our rule book, and it applies to everybody, and not just the ones that got caught, but everybody. And when you read it in the book, whether you agree with it or not, you need to see how you fit with it. There's a lot of things in this book I wish was not in the book. Hey, I'm telling you the truth. I wish there were some things in there that's not true, but I know they are true. And I know I got to line up with it. I can't pull it down to my level. I got to get up on its level. And that's God's plan. And they made a stupid request here. When you come in your kingdom, we want to be number one. That's what they were basically saying. And Jesus kind of played along with them, had patience with them. He wanted to teach them. He wanted to teach them. And he took his time with them. Folks, when we stand, 2 Corinthians 5:10, when we stand before the judgment seat, we're going to stand without the flesh, without the weakness of this flesh, without the emotions, without the carnality, and without all these things that's giving us trouble now, and we're going to stand, as it were, naked before the Lord in all truth. And the judgment seat is going to be a place I dread, because it's going to sweep away all the dross. It's going to burn up the wood, hay, and stubble, and only the gold, silver, and precious stones are going to be left. And I want to say to you, if we could get a hold of that ahead of time and start measuring our life now. God's so good to us. He lets us be our own judge and jury. Isn't that wonderful? Yeah. And so now's the time to get ready for the judgment seat, not after you take your last breath, amen? And we ought to be willing to look at ourselves honestly from the Word of God. I've seen some men, without using a name, I've seen some men, I'll put it this way. I've beared some folks that the world would have said were pretty poor. But the truth was they were very rich. Very rich on the other side. I've beared a few that was very rich down here that stood very poor at the judgment seat. And we ought to think about it that way a little bit, because that's exactly exactly the way it is. I don't have time. I thought about a man telling you his story, but I won't do it. He is a man that God blessed him from being a poor boy to finally one day, even to his own surprise, woke up and found out through his own earning and God's blessings, he was a millionaire. And you know what he done with it? He started giving it away. Not just giving it away, but giving it to God's cause, giving it to missionaries, giving it to churches, gave this church some. And then when I talked with him and read scripture with him on his deathbed, I never knew where his money come from, and he told me where it came from, told me how God blessed him and how it surprised him, and then he told me what he did with it. And when I had his funeral, he had given all of it away but $20,000, and he'd left that to his wife, who's also joined him in heaven now. He said, that's enough. She's got that, and this and that's paid for, and this is going to, and you know what? He didn't go out leaving a thing down here, but he went to a lot he sent ahead. I mean, a lot that he had sent on ahead. And I'm just saying to you, being first down here don't mean you're going to even be at the tail of the line in heaven. We want to be first. We'll jump over somebody else. We'll do what we got to do. And we see these human reactions. James and John wanted to be first. The other 10 was envious then when they found out all of a sudden these guys trying to get ahead of us. But now look at the rejection here that goes on, picking it up in verse 38. I already read it. But Jesus said unto them, you know not what you ask. So he's telling them in a nice way, you hadn't earned it. You don't deserve it. You don't even know what you're talking about, what you're asking here. And Jesus basically rejects them. He does it in a nice way. Then the 10, they get upset at the two that made such a request. So what do we see here? We see envy. We see ego. We see the promoting of self. Someone getting ahead of somebody else. How many of you remember my lobster story? I don't know where I got that from, but it makes such a good point. I want to hear it again. How many of you want to hear it again? All right, go hear it anyhow. You might as well raise your hand. But the lobster fisherman, I've never been fishing for lobsters. I don't even eat them. Listen, when something looks that bad live, cooking it don't make it that much better. I go in one of those fish restaurants and they got one of them things in the aquarium. It don't look like nothing I want to eat. I'm sorry, I know they charge you big for it, and some of you eating it just because it's got a name brand on it. Amen, I'm meddling now, but you know you're supposed to like it, so you say you do. I don't see how you can like it. I've seen a few big spiders I could cook and look better than that, amen? All right, I'm messing around, I'm sorry. But the lobster fisherman, a guy went out with him, first time, like I would be, and he saw the fisherman catch a lobster and put it in the wire cage and put the lid back on it. And pretty soon, he caught a couple more. He put them in the cage, but he didn't put the lid back on. Well, this guy, you know, in the wind and all the noise of the motor and everything going, he thought he'd forgot to put the lid back on. So he's tapping him on the shoulder saying, hey, you left the lid off. They're going to crawl out. And the fisherman told him, said, no, said, if there's just one in there, he would crawl out. But said, two or more, they'll never crawl out, because when one gets up, the other one will crawl up and pull him down. I thought, that's not lobsters, that's Baptists. In fact, as humans, we humans climb up, and if we get ahead of somebody, they want to pull us down. You ever notice that? Oh, that's too bad, isn't it? I can't achieve the height he's at, but I can pull him down to my height. And that's the way we get in trouble. That's the way we get in trouble with God. That's the way we're going to mess up at the judgment seat. And we better watch out for that business. It's so easy to get envious of somebody else. And do you know, even in, I hate to use the word religion, but even in good religious circles, even in good churches, in Christianity, people can get like lobsters. Hey, yeah, oh yeah. Somebody got to sing a special and I didn't. I'm more spiritual than you. If you don't believe it, I'll tell you. Amen. Amen. Watch out for that business. I'll go ahead and even condemn preachers a little bit. I've been in preachers' meetings where it got to going, and I've heard some of the guys repent about it later. I have been in preachers' meetings where, bless God, this guy got up and he shelled the corn, and he was the most fundamental guy. He was the most strict. He was the most separated. He was against everything there was to be against. And the next guy got up and thought he had to top him. By the time three or four of them preached, it was ridiculous, Scotty. You know what I'm talking about? I'm not joking. I've been in those meetings. Brother Glass, you know what I'm talking about. Been in those meetings. I'll jump ahead of you. I'll be first. You know, I want the crowd to go home and say, boy, Pastor Carter, he is mean. He is strict. He's not only against bubble gum, but he's against the papers wrapped in. Amen. I've been in those meetings. I've even probably participated a tiny bit. Confession, good for the soul. Maybe a little bit. We had somebody pose one time. Now, I'm not against separation. I'm not against standards. We got them. We got dress code in the school. We got dress code in the college. And I'm for that. And we don't let the girls in the school, in the college, wear pants, because if we did break that down, what would it look like next? It looked like some of them you see and you wonder, how in the world did they melt and it poured in them things? You can't imagine how they got them on. More than that, you can't imagine how they're staying on. Amen. It's a crazy world today. When I was in school, the boys wore pants and the girls wore culottes. Today, the boys wear culottes and the girls wear pants. Help yourself. It's crazy today. I don't know what else you can call these things these boys are wearing. It takes three hands, one to hold up the pants. If evolution's true, in the next generation, they'll have three arms. Because they only have one to hold up the britches. Amen. Amen. Help yourself. Anyway, somebody called up our college. It was a trickster. It was a con. It was a setup. They called up our college and they said, "We understand. They was asking about the dress code." And innocent little old secretary talking on the phone. And by the way, secretary, staff, if you don't know what you're talking about, don't talk. Say, that's a question for the pastor. Pass it on off to us. You don't have to run your neck out on a limb. Anyway, they called and they kept fishing around. Finally, they said, "We understand the girls can wear pajamas in the dorms." And the secretary probably said yes. I don't know what she said, something like that. Well, you know what? That even got in print, that at Landmark, the girls could wear pajamas in the dorms. So I was preaching at a big preacher's meeting, and yeah, I got in the flesh a little bit, but I enjoyed it. There was a crowd of them out there, and I knew who some of them was. It was playing around, trying to nitpick, trying to be first in line, trying to be Mr. Fundamentalist and jump over everybody else. And so I got up, and somewhere it just fit good in my sermon. And I said, yeah, I said, we have heard that it's a that some of our girls do wear pajamas in the dorms. And I said, I want to tell you something worse than that. I've heard they wear nothing at all when they get in the shower. I brought the house down. But I shut up a bunch of Pharisees. And that's the word for them, Pharisees. Amen. And you say, they come to you afterwards. People don't come to me afterwards. Oh, don't do that. All right. Jesus had to give them the reversal here, didn't he? It wasn't what they wanted to hear. See it in verse 43 and 44? They didn't want to hear it. But he told them, sometime, you better understand, sometimes something you don't want to hear is the best thing you can hear. Verse 43, but so shall it not be among you. He's rebuking them now. For whosoever will be great among you shall be your minister. And he's not talking about a preacher in the pulpit. He's talking about somebody that ministers to you, serves you, helps you. That's what he's talking about. And minister, being a servant. And God said, if you want to be great in my eyes, that's what you need to be. See, it comes from, not from the top, but from the bottom. I don't know hardly how to say this, and I say it this way. Ministers and servants don't blow a trumpet in front of them. That's not my idea. I'd flip right over here to Matthew. I think I'd find it real quick. Matthew chapter 6, verse 1. Jesus is talking. I know Sermon on the Mount, but hey, listen, this will fit us. Take heed that you do not your alms before men. Now, alms is not just the money you put in the plate, but your good deeds as well. Don't do your alms before men to be seen of them. Otherwise, you have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee as the hypocrites do in the synagogues. Listen, every time you blow a trumpet to get praise down here, you lose that reward in heaven. You're supposed to do what you do down here without getting glory for it, without getting patted on the back for it. He says, the hypocrites, these Pharisees, they don't sound a trumpet. Look at me, I'm giving to the poor over here. All right, the poor will thank you for it, but you lost your reward for doing it in heaven. Man's already gone to heaven, but he was the kind of guy, a little bit sometime, he was a good guy, and sometimes he's a little off. He came to me one time because I said something praiseworthy for somebody from the pulpit. And he thought that he deserved at least that much recognition. So I had forgot him, or I hadn't, tell you the truth, even thought about him. But to forget him. But anyway, he came to me, and he was fussing at me because I didn't mention his name. And I was a little facetious. And I said, you know, I didn't because I wanted to do you a favor. And he puzzled a minute. I said, the favor was I didn't want to steal your reward. Because if I'd have praised you, you wouldn't have had any reward for it in heaven. Now it's going to be there waiting on you. He somehow gave me the impression he wanted it now. He was not willing to wait till then. I meet a lot of folks like that. That's not good, folks. That's what James and John was right here. Jump in first. Get the glory now. Watch out. That's as human as it can be with all of us. We have to watch out for that. And he said, if you're going to be the greatest here, if you're going to be number one, then be the minister. Be the servant. Help others. You say, well, what's he talking about? Well, I don't have time for it, but if you were to read over in John chapter 13, you remember the story of the foot washing over there? Remember when Jesus washed the feet? Remember that? All right, he wasn't setting up a church ordinance. You know, one of the accommodations you needed when you walked in the dusty streets with the sandals on and went to somebody's house, you know what you need? You need your feet washed. Now, if you was up north, you might need somebody to hang up your coat or your hat. Down south, you want them to turn on the air conditioner. But anyway, it was something you could do. It was not all that dirty a job, but it wasn't all that pleasant. Now, I'm going to make some of you a little bit mad, but the folks have incorporated foot washing as a church ordinance, They better watch out they don't have some vainglory in that. They better watch out they're not wanting some praise for something that's they're totally out of touch with. Jesus, if you read John 13, said when he got through, he said, "Now you don't know what I've done to you." I'm paraphrasing, but what he really said was, "You go and do likewise for others." All right, what would that be? All right, today, when you come in here tonight, there wasn't probably, at least I hope not, very many of you that needed your feet washed. Most likely they got washed this week sometime. Most likely you had socks on your feet. Most likely they're not all that dirty. Now, don't pull off your shoe to prove it, but most likely. Women pull it off anyway. Somebody said women are so naive, they kick their shoes off when the preacher says, "Now, in conclusion," they start putting them back on. No. You know, we didn't need our feet washed when we come in tonight. But you know what? There might be some of our membership that needs a visit because they're sick. Somebody might need a meal taken to them. Somebody might need some help. Some widow woman might have a project around the house. She just really needs somebody to help. Hey, that's what he's talking about. That's the foot washing he's talking about. He's talking about ministering, being a servant. He's talking about doing the humble thing, the thing that don't get you glory down here or don't get you the reward in the eyes of men. That's what he's talking about. He's talking about being willing to be on the bottom, and that's what Jesus did. He washed your feet. Now, our actions ought to be in the light of the judgment seat. How will God see it? Not how somebody else sees it. Not what I can do to get recognition down here. Who I'd give my alms before down here. D.L. Moody said this, and he was a great evangelist used of God for so many souls being saved. He said, "It is yet to be seen what God may do with a man who cares not who gets the glory for it." That's really an honest biblical principle. It really, really is. And there's so many unsung heroes behind the scenes of some of the great things we see done. If I call out the name Dr. Lee Robertson, most Christians of any age now would know who I'm talking about, the great pastor of the church up in Chattanooga and Tennessee Temple Schools and so forth, years gone by. And yes, God used him in a tremendous way. But how many of you remember the name J.R. Faulkner? Now, J.R. Faulkner was the right-hand man of Dr. Lee Robertson. And Dr. Lee Robertson would tell you, J.R. Faulkner stayed in the background. He was quiet. You didn't hear him tooting his own horn. He was quiet. But Dr. Lee Robertson says, "It wasn't for that man back there helping to motivate me, helping me to keep going, helping me to keep up," he said, "God could have never done what he's done here." And that goes on for so many. Most of you certainly know the name Dr. Jack Hiles. And in the heyday of Dr. Jack Hiles and the tremendous work that was done at First Baptist Church in Hammond. But not very many people will know the other names like C.W. Fisk. C.W. Fisk was on staff, quiet. You didn't hear him hollering around, but boy, what a quiet soul winner. No telling how many souls in heaven under C.W. Fisk ministry at First Baptist Church. John Colson and so many others of the staff up there. Those names I'd throw them out and few people know, but not many. The truth is God knows all those names. He knows all those unsung heroes. He knows all those people that God was using that didn't get the glory down here and didn't ask for it down here. And the desire of all of us ought to be to serve God no matter who gets the credit for it. That's the way it ought to be. Behind the scenes is okay. Volunteers, church staff, deacons, just bus workers, teachers, you name it. Monitors in the junior church, whoever's giving up all that extra time on Sunday while some of the rest are eating a big lunch. All those folks, they're not trying to be like James and John were here. James and John had a very human moment. Very human moment. The other 10 had a very human moment because they got jealous. And we all got that in us. We all got to be careful. It don't come out. I've heard the saying, If you don't toot your own horn, it won't get tooted. You ever heard that one? Well, I don't mind tooted if I got to toot it. I think that's the best way to lose your reward down here. And the best way to get laid on the shelf is worrying about, I do all this and nobody knows. Well, maybe you're just going to have a greater reward in heaven. Amen. Just a lesson here for us on a Wednesday night. And the truth is, let God place us in the line where he wants to on the other side, down here. Let's just be willing to be a servant and do that that's right in his eyes, whether it's right in somebody else's or not. Amen. All right, let's stand. Brother Cruz, you want choir practice, I'm sure. And I'm not really late because they keep the kids about 5 minutes over there in the gym, I think. And so, choir, you be ready to come on up. Father, thank you for the Word of God. Thank you how it reaches right down where we live, exposes our own weaknesses so we can correct them. Help us, Lord, to be stronger as we study your Word, obey it, whether we think we want to or think it's right, we know it's right because it's your Word. Help us, Father, in these areas, I pray.